Hello and welcome to our program. Today we continue in the book of James. We're in chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the book of James, we're going to look at prosperity, we're going to look at patience, physical problems, a definite promise from God, and the subject of prayer. We'll look at that in a minute. All of the book of James has to do with us being tested concerning our faith. And when we talk about faith, we're talking about what we really believe. And what we really believe is revealed when we are tested. The first part of this chapter talks about being tested concerning prosperity. We'll look at it in a minute. Before we do, listen to this message in song.
I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known. Though I unworthy, Christ in love redeem me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. At night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
As we mentioned, we need to keep in mind that as we go through the entire book of James, that the focus here is us being tested as Christians concerning our faith, and our faith is referring to what we believe. And we are commanded in the Bible to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Now, we've mentioned several times the faith and your faith might be two different things. When the Bible is talking about the faith, like Paul said, I've kept the faith, I have kept the doctrine, I have kept what the Bible teaches. So when we are talking about faith, we are talking about what the Bible teaches. And so we need to examine ourselves to see if whether or not the faith and our faith are one and the same. Now, James starts off this chapter by giving us an example of prosperity, and prosperity simply means what the world would call success in material terms. And James says, go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Now he starts out here, he says, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl. When you see that phrase, it's actually an Old Testament phrase that talks about preparing for judgment. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 15, verse 1 through 3, we read, Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Weep and howl, they shall gird themselves with sackcloth. Every one shall howl, weeping abundantly. Now, what we have here is simply a warning for genuine believers. And it goes all the way back to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus started out with 11 genuine believers and one hypocrite. And he said there on that Sermon of the Mount in Matthew 6 and verse 19 to those 12 men that he was talking to, 11 were actually listening. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and whither thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we have this illustration that we have, and if you go into the book of Revelation, you'll see at the end time what James is referring to here, when the weep are when the rich are calling for the mountains to fall upon them, and so on. It's a warning for the genuine believer. Watch out for the riches. Watch out that you don't get a focus on prosperity. Then he focuses on the subject of patience here. And patience is accepting unwanted things in life without getting upset. And it's a test of our faith when we patiently face the trials. And trials will come. Job 5 and verse 7 says, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. 1 Peter 4:16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Well, what James says about patience here in verse number 7 is, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Well, the dictionary says patience is to be long-suffering, especially with people, and that can be a real test of our faith. But we can also get very impatient concerning the way things are going in the world. He says, be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord. Now, when we see the word therefore, we've always said we should ask ourselves what it's there for. And just prior to this, he's been talking about these rich people who are really not a very good example of what a Christian should be. They're focusing on their riches. And so to the genuine Christian, he says, be patient, therefore, because of the disappointing examples of money-focusing Christians. They can be very disappointing to the genuine Christian. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, under the coming of the Lord. Let's focus on the coming of the Lord. Verse 8 also says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now that word, establish your hearts, it's been translated strengthen twice, and steadfastly set your heart in Luke chapter 9 and verse number 51. We read of Christ that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because he was going to Calvary. All right, once again, we get to verse 9, and it says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now, the grudge is a persistent feeling of ill will or resentment, and resentment is a bitter indignation at having been treated what we think is unfairly. Well, he says, the judge standeth before the door. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 5, we read, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Once again, we could get a real test here, and we can examine ourselves as to whether we really believe what we say we believe by how we handle ourselves, whether we're patient or not, when these trying things come along. He gives an example in verse number 10. He says, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Now, one thing about those Old Testament prophets, they were unwelcome. They were not gladly received. They were unwanted, and they had a definite shortage of friends. They were unpopular, and so they were ignored, and people refused to take notice of them. It's not a very exciting position to have in this world. But James says, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. We read about Jeremiah in Jeremiah 18 and verse 18. They said, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. In Jeremiah 9 and verse number 8, we read, their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceits. An arrow is something that can find its way to a person from a long distance away and wound him or even kill him. Well, prophets were not, as we said, very welcome. They were not gladly received. They had a real shortage of friends. People ignored them. But James says they were a good example of patience. And then he used Job as an example in verse number 11. He said, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. The patience of Job. Now, Job was not a prophet. He was just a regular fellow, and God said he was the best example he had on the face of the earth at that time. He's not. It's not only the prophets that are going to have their faith tested. Job lost everything. He lost everyone, including his wife. She said, why don't you curse God and kill yourself? He lost his health. He lost everything. And so James says, ye have heard of the patience of Job. Well, earlier, James said, grudge not. Here he says, swear not. Look at verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now, he first of all, he says, above all. This is very interesting that he would say, above all, my brethren, swear not. If you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 13, it says there, reading from verse 13 to 16, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All right, how are we going to stand? Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's some very interesting things. Truth, righteousness, and the gospel of peace. And then in verse 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, above all, taking the shield of faith. What's that? What we believe. And this whole book is talking about standing true to what we believe. And if we don't, it's a test of our faith. What we thought we believed, maybe the faith and our faith isn't one of the same. Now, when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus, as we mentioned, was first starting out with those apostles of his, it says in verse number 13, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now, Jesus said to the disciples, this is what ye heard. Let me straighten you out, he said. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more of these cometh from evil. Now you can see here that James is quoting right from what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus said, ye have heard from those Pharisees that you should perform unto the Lord thine oaths. They were great at that. Well, Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have kept the faith. He did not say, I have kept my oaths. The Pharisees were great at making oaths and trying to live by them while they ignored the word of God. And so James says we need to be careful here when it comes to prosperity. We need to be careful here when it comes to whether we're really patient or not, as we should be. And then he turns on to the subject of the physical. He says in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Now the physical is relating to the body as opposed to the spiritual aspect of things. And he says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, any sick among you? First of all, I want to look at that phrase, among you. He says, is any among you afflicted? He says in verse 14, is any sick among you? Now, that phrase, among you, we find in Acts 13, 26, the wolves will enter in among you. Romans 1, 13, that I might have some fruit among you. 1 Corinthians, you'll find the phrase among you 14 times. 2 Corinthians, you'll find it 5 times. In Galatians, twice. In Ephesians, once. In Colossians, once. In 1 Thessalonians, among you 4 times. 2 Thessalonians, 3 times. 1 Peter, twice. 2 Peter, once. And Revelation, among you, which is talking about the church at Pergamos. And all of these things, the context has to do with the local church. So again, back to verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let them call the elders. That term is synonymous with pastors. Let them call the elders, not the faith healers, these phonies that are lining their pockets with the money of people who are being taken in, and then they go and get in their big fancy cars and drive to the fancy airport and get on their fancy jet and go and do it all over again. That's not what it's talking about here. Among you, this is strictly and completely a local church situation. Call the elders. All right, now, then we have a promise. A promise is a declaration or assurance that one will do a particular thing. What is the promise? And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. All right, the promise is here. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. So should we be bringing in the sick people into our churches, anointing them with some kind of oil, praying for them to get better? And the promise is here. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. So why isn't it happening? Well, for one reason, we read in 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 23, Paul is writing to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Well, if Timothy had a whole lot of infirmities, why didn't Paul just put a little oil on him and heal him? And then in 2 Timothy 4, verse number 20, Paul said, Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Well, why do you leave him there sick? Then in Philippians 2 and 27, Epaphroditus was sick unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Well, he was concerned he might die. Why didn't he just pray this prayer of faith and save the sick in these situations? Now, we need to understand that when it's talking about praying a prayer of faith, we need to keep it in the context of what is being mentioned here. And what is being mentioned here, if you go again to verse number 16, Why is this introduced here? It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's not starting a new subject here. It's all part of the context. And if you notice in verse 15, it says, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, we've looked at the phrase among you. If you go to 1 Corinthians, we mentioned there that the phrase among you is found 14 times. I want to give you some of them. 1 Corinthians 1:10, there's divisions among you, local church. 1 Corinthians 1:11, contentions among you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, there's envy, strife, and divisions among you. Then in chapter 5 and verse 41, there's fornication among you. Chapter 11 and verse 19, there's heresies among you. And so we see this church at Corinth was a pretty sick church spiritually. But not only that, because of all of this division and contentions and envy and strife and fornication and heresies, he said in chapter 11 and verse number 30, many are weak and sickly among you, among you. Now, he says here in verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that ye may be healed, healed of the infirmities, and they got the infirmities because of their spiritual condition. Now, if we look at the context of what's happening here in 1 Corinthians, the whole focus here has to do with church discipline. Again, we read in verse number 15, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, this is all conditional to following the formula that is given us in 1 Corinthians concerning church discipline. And then James gives us an example of the power of prayer from a righteous man. Verse 16, it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he speaks about Elijah, who he says was a man of subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, if you study the story of Elijah, we'll see that Elijah had a scriptural foundation for his prayer. He had a warning in the Word of God that he could put his prayer on, and that was if the Israel was to go apostate, they would have no rain. So Elijah's coming to the Lord, and he's saying, how come it's raining? We need to stop the rain because the Bible says, and God said it, if Israel's going to go apostate, then God's not going to send rain for their crops. So Elijah had a scriptural foundation for his prayer. He prayed in light of the context of that foundation. Then it says in James chapter 5 and verse number 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. Now again, as we've mentioned several times, and we do mention it several times because James mentioned it 15 times in these five little chapters, he uses the word brethren 15 times. Brethren. He's talking to Christians. If any of you do err, now he said in James 1 verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren, if you err from the truth. James 1 and 18 says the word of God is truth, the word of truth. And one convert him. Now that word convert has been translated turn 16 times. And so if a brother is guilty of turning from the truth of the word of God, and someone can help him, then it says in verse number 20, let him know that he which converteth or turneth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. The soul from death. Not him dying, the soul. We read in Psalm 143, in verse number 3, David said, the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. It was a symbolic thing. And so the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And so he says, he that turneth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8 says, above all things have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity or love shall cover a multitude of sins. Well, this concludes our little series in the book of James. We've just touched the surface of it. I hope you'll study this for yourselves. But back in James 5, verse number 10, we read this verse, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Well, we're going to do that. In the next series, we're going to look at those prophets. We hope you'll tune in.
Hear the Lord of harvest sweetly calling. Who will go and work for me today? Who will go and bring the lost and dying? Who will point them to the narrow way? Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer thee. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I will answer. Lord, send me. Millions now in sin and shame are dying. Listen to their sad and bitter cry. Hasten, brother, hasten to the rescue. Quickly answer, Master, here am I. Soon the time for reaping will be over. Soon we'll gather to our harvest home. May the Lord of harvest smile upon us. May we hear his blessed child, well done. Speak, my Lord. Speak, my Lord. Speak, and I'll be quick to answer thee.